Hi. Like to hear that echo. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, or Genesis. We begin chapter 7, verse 1. All right, as is our custom, we'll make sure that you have opportunity to secure to God the Holy Spirit in His filling role, if you have not so already done this, and to make sure that you're otherwise predisposed to give me your undivided attention once again this morning and evidence of being in fellowship, and to advance yourself once again, all of us, in regards to our thinking and insight into the plan of God in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace abundance. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for revealing it to us, providing all the grace apparatuses for perception in this respect, and that God, the Holy Spirit, will once again enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in the presentation of the flood narrative here in the book of Genesis, chapter 7, constitutes scene 3, if you will, the four-part presentation. It begins here in verse 1 with a command and prerequisite to enter the ark given by Yahweh to Noah. Looking here at the Hebrew, maybe. Come on, you can do this. He knew we'd have extra time this morning, so... No biggie. All right. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household. You have the well consecutive, plus the cal verb, imperfect third masculine singular, a verb to speak, said, Amar, A-M-A-R. Here, it is Yahweh doing the speaking in the proper noun, Y-A-H-W-E-H. The use of this term emphasizes the second member of the Godhead, as we know. To Noah is a preposition lamed, followed with a proper noun for Noah, N-O-A-H. Enter the ark. Enter is your cal imperative, masculine singular, the verb bo, B-O, meaning to go or leave, either direction. Yourself, you have the pronoun, second masculine singular, atah, that follows, A-T-T-A-H, emphatic, if you will, again, centering in on Noah as the star player of the event in the human realm. You yourself enter, if you will, and, is conjunction while, all your household. You have the common masculine singular noun construct kol, K-O-L, plus the common masculine singular construct, our word for household or family, bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, and all your household or family into the ark, literally in the Hebrew. Preposition here is El. El, denoting motion. Ark is our common feminine singular absolute, Tebah. T-E-B-A-H. Then he gives cause for reason why this command can be issued. For you, I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Corrected this a little bit here. You have the particle conjunction key, K-I-Y, plus the sign of the direct object with the second masculine singular suffix, eth, or u, E-T-H, followed with the cal perfect first common singular verb, ra'ah, R-A-A-H. Then you have the adjective masculine singular, that's to see, absolute, sadiq, T-S-A-D-I-Y-Q, our term for righteous. Because you, I have seen a righteous one. There is no alone. It's obviously supplied in the italics in New American Standard. Because you, I have seen a righteous one. Before me in this time, you had the preposition lamed. And then you had the common masculine plural construct with the first common masculine singular suffix, our word for face, hence presence, paneh, P-A-N-E-H, before my face. In this time, the preposition baith, followed with a definite article and common masculine singular absolute, noun, our word for time, door, D-O-R. And then it has an adjective masculine singular, zeh, Z-E-H, in this time, in the time, this one, or this period. All right, rereading verse 1 here. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household. Because you I have seen a righteous one before me in this time. Now this is verse 1. 1, chapter 7, comprises the third of the four-part presentation of the flood event. The entire chapter constitutes, if you will, scene 3. As I brought out at the very beginning, the narrative is broken up in four general parts recognized by Hebrew scribes, ending each section with the Selah. And we've seen the first two scenes. Each one emphasizes a different part. Here, this scene looks at the flood itself and the events immediately surrounding it. So, two, the narrator here fast forwards some 120 years from God's initial conversation with Noah, correlating the time from chapter 6, verse 13, and following back to verse 3, where God proclaims that the days of humanity would be limited to 120 years. Now again, whether you correlate it with his age of maturity, which would be another 20 years after, or that, I don't pick any bones about that. However, to leave verse 3 out and just by itself, what does that add to the context, really, other than that's the time, so that's the way I've taken that. And that is now 120 years into the future and to just 7 days now before the flood. We're in the final week. We began the whole scenario with a week, and now God's going to end this first period of human race in a week. So three, Noah has completed building the ark per the instructions given to him in chapter 6, and as so stated in verse 22, as Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, hence recognizing the humongous project, God gives Noah ample time. Obviously, his sons come on the scene, at least within first 20 years or immediately after, for assistance and help in this regards. But a vessel, a seagoing vessel, seaworthy vessel of that size, even within the confines of such a minute number of individuals, would take a while, considering the size of it. But the job has been done. The construction has completed, verse point 3, and judgment of the planet is at hand. Everything's come together. We see the participation of positive volition in advancing God's plan through application. And God now carries out, is going to immediately carry out the aspect of judgment in contrast to deliverance for Noah and his family otherwise. So for in this aspect, chronologically, Methuselah, as we know, the eighth generation, primogenitor in the line of Messiah, and the oldest recorded living human being that we have, died the same year the flood happened. The consensus for conservative commentaries across the board in that regard, but there is some conjecture that he actually died on the day of the flood, but that's speculation. That would date us some 1,656 years post Adam's birth, based on the chronology given to us through the line of Seth, as we dealt with in chapter 5, or as we would date it on our present calendar scale around 2298 BC. So 5, so much for evolution. 5 in the previous section, now as the orders were given to Noah back in chapter 6, in the previous section, Elohim, the term Elohim, title used for God, the Godhead, simply emphasizing the deity of God, is the speaker commanding Noah. As we saw in verse 13, then Elohim said to God, said to Noah. Now, the title for the speaker changes. So 6, now we see the title Lord or Yahweh. Usually in the New American Standard, when you have Yahweh, they will note it by putting Lord in all caps, even though the caps are in lower case in part of it. Now we see the title Lord Yahweh as a speaker for this particular scene here. Then in verse 5, and Noah did according to all that Yahweh had commanded him. 7, this is in recognition for the need of the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, as to their deliverance. And now we kind of see the actual application of the use of the ark and the deliverance of Noah and the judgment that comes upon the world otherwise. We see the transition of the title used for God to Yahweh. And that points to the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, obviously in his deity at this point in time in history, before the incarnation, but soon to be in anticipation, to be the active speaker, giving the commands to Noah. And this goes back to the typology with respect to the ark, concluding there, point 7 in parentheses. The ark is a type for salvation, as we have noted in Hebrews 11:7, typology is a thing that is reckoned to be similar to, but not the actual thing, in order to teach certain principles regarding the actual or reality of the doctrine at hand. Hebrews 11:7 again makes clear that the ark is a type of deliverance, a type of salvation. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Another principle brought out now in our verse in Genesis. So, the recognition of the need for the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, who is the executioner of God's plan in person with respect to salvation, which is the reality of the type of the ark for deliverance. So, 8, Elohim, in continuation of this particular thought, Elohim instructs Noah to disembark after the fact, as we will see in chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, further recognizing the son's success in executing the deliverance. When it's all said and done, then God returns as the speaker. In 8, 15 and 16, then Elohim spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark." The whole thing has been successful. The reality of judgment, etc., your deliverance has been accomplished. And your wife and your sons and your sons' wives with you. And that pictures the Father, if you will, recognizing the success of Yahweh's participation on behalf of Noah and family, etc., in the deliverance. So 10, then, in between here, Yahweh commit, 9, Moses will use then the God titles interchangeably in our chapter in verses 9 and 16. And that's to illustrate the harmony between the Father and the Son as to God's plan. Verse 9, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. There Elohim is used. Now, contextually, it looks back to the initial commands of Elohim given to Noah to take the animals into the ark back in chapter 6. But he reinserts the title. And this is all for a purpose. Truly, nothing's wasted in regards to communicating with respect to Bible doctrine. If you can figure it out. And then verse 16, those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him. And the Lord closed it behind him, the ark, as they embark for their cruise around the world, or wherever they end up. So the interchangeable use of titles looks at the harmony of the Godhead, recognizing that all three members of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are in complete harmony and like-mindedness with respect to the truth of Bible doctrine. They share the same essence. They share the same attributes. They have different roles to play in regards to God's plan in this respect. As we know, the Father being the architect, essentially simplifying it, the Son being the executioner, the Holy Spirit being the communicator. But in all cases, they are in perfect sync with one another. And there is absolute agreement across the board with respect to salvation and judgment as it pertains to the human race, both experientially and positionally. All right, point 10. Now, Yahweh commences with the first of two commands to Noah here in our immediate section. The first one is to enter the ark, you and all your household. Noah and his family are set apart from the rest of the animal passengers here that will accompany them on the ark, highlighting humanity and deliverance. They are addressed first with respect to their persons. And that recognizes the importance of humanity, apart from the other passengers that will accompany them, and that is the animal world, lower creation. So 12, it brings out the fact that without the human element, there would be no blessing by association for the rest of creation. The importance of the human race cannot be overstated in regards to creation in and of itself. We are the purpose for creation, and all lower creation and the aspects of creation otherwise are created for us. And as we know, Noah, based on his population, his family, and the rest of the animal world are blessed by association with Noah in this event, as they are put on the ark with Noah. And for lower creation, if there was no salvation for man, creation itself would continue to suffer and deteriorate otherwise and not have any true blessing. And while it's a thought that may not always be present in us in regards to creation, point 13, that creation too or also benefits from the salvation of men, see Romans 8, 19 through 21. All your scientists, your meteorologists, anybody else of philosophical design otherwise that want to place all cause in regards to aspects of creation that we would see as being detrimental or hazardous or not of premier quality otherwise, dismiss God in regards to his participation and control over creation. And they do not, and they fail to recognize that a lot that you see going on in the environment and even among the animal kingdom in regards to aggressive type of animals and things of this nature, killing people and all this stuff, is all part of the curse that came upon man and the failure to line up with Bible doctrine. When Jesus Christ returns with the church and the Old Testament saints for the millennium, there is going to be a great refurbishing of our planet to include the animal world as we know. And creation therefore benefits, finds blessing in regards to its fruitful production and existence based on the salvation of men through the person of Christ and represented through believers associated with him. Romans 8, 19-21 brings this principle out for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation here is personified as having feelings, being sensitive in regards to the environment of man in his company. And it recognizes that the adversity of creation that comes upon man is not because of just the nature, the science of nature in and of itself, but it's because of the curse of man, a failure to line up with Bible doctrine, the existence of the sin nature dominating all the activities of which creation, obviously, it has impact upon creation. In that respect, verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, because it doesn't have will, obviously, not by choice, And again, this brings out the cursing by association as we are now looking at blessing by association with Noah. But because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from this corruption, from this slavery to corruption, into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. So, this idea that somehow man can bring creation around to, you know, a state of perfection, if you will, under the regime of the sin nature, is nothing but futility. And all the things that we see, catastrophic occurrences on the planet, is nothing more than creation exposing, if you will, by its own actions, which is controlled by God, the derelict, spiritual dereliction of men, the rulership of the sin nature. It is birth pangs, if you will, that we see now going on in regards to things. And not until Christ returns, righteousness is established on this planet, will God bless this planet with respect to creation at its highest level. And the revamping of the creation itself is going to be phenomenal. It's going to be phenomenal. A lot of things are going to change. Obviously, when we went through Revelation, we saw many of the catastrophic occurrences, events that will occur in regards to creation. The waters being polluted immensely on a universal scale. The environment being poisoned, obviously, part of that due to our existence and the repercussions we will face, as well as continuing wars otherwise. Things of this nature. Animals will become even more unrest. You know, it's kind of fun to listen to how all of a sudden, you know, certain species of animals start becoming more aggressive. They hit the news, like sharks and things of this nature, where they weren't there before. You know, all these kind of things. It's just a preliminary warning to the world of the true degradation that we have entered as a world under the rulership of negative volition. So, when volition gets its act together under the rulership of absolute righteousness through the person of Jesus Christ, governing the world with his entourage and portfolio of hierarchy through the saints, who are all in resurrection bodies, they are experientially in an absolute righteous state. Not until that occurs will this earth find itself healed in regards to all the maladies that it sees environmentally and in the lower animal world, things of this nature. So, let science come out and try to do what they can do. Let them pour their chemtrails in the skies for whatever nefarious reasons they may. Otherwise, as it used to, you know, be for seeding to try to help drought, then obviously the SCA gets a hold of that and away we go. You know, whatever else. These are things that are, they've been touted as conspiracy theories over the last decades, but now they're coming out in light that it's reality. You know, even the head of the environment and the United Nations recognizes our participation in these things. If you are astute enough to listen or you're able to run across some of these presentations on the internet, things of this nature. Now, the internet, it's got its evil uses, but in a way, it is a great blessing for believers and others, as it is one of the things that it's hard for the government to control. They do their best, but to keep a lid on things that are otherwise going on, they're trying to cover up, and then they get exposed. So, all these things, it'll be for naught In fact, it's going to do nothing but get worse. And they can all cry in their spilled milk after the fact. 14, all right, moving on here. The order, the command, is then immediately followed with a cause qualifying them for admittance. For you I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. The cause, the reason why the command is issued, and Noah is permitted to embark along with his family, is because of this very clause inserted here. 15, the italics alone in the New American Standard is uncalled for and misleading. Like he's the only righteous person in view. 16, the Hebrew reads, for you I have seen a righteous one. It's simply what it states. And again, Noah is the center of attention. He's the center of focus in this regard. And God obviously holds him up as the example. So 17, the adjective righteous, which is tzaddik, is the same that we saw used in the list of three characteristics ascribed to Noah back in chapter 6, verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, tzaddik, along with being blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. So it's our same adjective, same attribute ascribed to him there by Moses, by the narrator. 18, here Yahweh evaluates Noah's character. As we pointed out in chapter 6, nowhere in that section does God evaluate Noah's character. The narrator does it. Here, now we have Yahweh evaluating Noah's character. 19, the reference to I have seen, ra'ah, the verb, to see, again illustrates Yahweh's omniscience, that he is all-knowing. He knows exactly the volitional reality of every individual and everything, even in the depths of their heart, based on the attributes of his deity. The Son shares in that regards. So Yahweh, because he knows Noah perfectly, can make this proclamation. So 20, the phrase before me in this time, in the time, this one, Lamed Paneh Beth Hador Zeh, in the Hebrew, indicates God's read on Noah in contrast to the prevailing unbelieving generation. In this period of time, assumes the rest of mankind also as being party to those who can obviously possess or not possess the same attribute. So it is contrast in this time, contrast Noah to the unbelieving generation as he is set apart. 21, as back in chapter 6, verse 9, the attribute of righteous here is in recognition of Noah's phase 1 faith. Phase 1 faith, as we brought it out and dissected it in verse 9, recognizing that terms can be used interchangeably in regards to whether you are dealing with phase 1 or phase 2 faith, whether it's positional or experiential truths that are being related. So based on our word study and how it has been used previously, in that context, sets the stage for a correct interpretation of now how it's being used. Again, you can't dismiss the importance of going verse by verse, maintaining the force of the context, the thought processes as it carries forward in helping you interpret it, later on in the book or the Bible otherwise. So righteous is in recognition of Noah's phase one faith. 22, he was not the only righteous person on the earth in those days, but he was the man of the hour that exemplified the righteousness that was possessed. 23, his celebrity role in the event was due to being blameless, walking with God, which illustrated his phase two faith back in 6:9. So you've got to understand the difference between positional truth and experiential truth. Positional truth is truth that you cannot see. There is no tangible evidence of it in and of itself. Experiential truth is just as it sounds. It's what one experiences in time. All believers are imputed with God's righteousness. But they not all act like they are imputed with his righteousness. See. So, obviously, Noah was positive both phase one and phase two. His phase two faith obviously qualified him to be the star of the flood event, and for God to utilize him, to be able to utilize him in respect to, with respect to carrying out God's directives for the deliverance of mankind in this respect. 24, however, none of that would have mattered if he did not first possess imputed righteousness that comes by faith apart from works. No matter how much good, or even being in step with God's word, an unbeliever may engage in, none of it matters one iota with respect to their eternal disposition and place before God in relationship with him. If you are not a believer and you don't have God's righteousness to begin with, you cannot operate in the realm of righteousness that God otherwise demands for those who want to please him and do his will in their life. And as we know, there are three adjustments that we have to make if we want to exercise our persons in the realm of righteousness across the board, beginning with phase one faith, the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. Phase two righteousness depends upon then the second two adjustments, rebound, and the maturity adjustment to address our personal sins with confession before God, as stipulated through the mechanics of 1 John 1:9. That's the doctrine. This is how you bake the bread. Here's your recipe. Plug in. You know, amazing how many people take issue with these and some of the most simplest doctrines. The doctrine's there. It lines it out. This is God telling you what to do. But yet people go, oh, no. I got to do something different. See? No. You had the rebound adjustment to deal with experiential sin in life so that you can be in fellowship. Your human spirit, which is created in righteousness in truth, set apart for truth, in correlation with God, the Holy Spirit, filling you, you then are operating experientially in, under the umbrella of God's righteousness, untainted by the sin nature, see, as human spirit is often called doctrine man in prep school. So, people and their failure, and believers are notorious for this, in recognizing what God demands. He's picky. He is an exacting God in regards to what is expected of an individual if they want to serve him and have a true relationship with him in both the realms of eternity as well as in time. See? So when you believe in Jesus Christ, several things happen. But one thing that occurs is that you are accounted with God's absolute righteousness, plus R, which comes through our union with Jesus Christ, who obtained that righteousness, that quality of righteousness, perfect righteousness for us. And that is also known theologically as justification. And the token of that righteousness is given to us in the form of the human spirit. He places it, puts it in our records, as our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, and we're accounted with that righteousness, but also we're given a spiritual token. Our human spirit, again, it too is greatly misunderstood by many, and not recognized of its importance with respect to our Christian life, along with God the Holy Spirit. And it's dying to work in tandem with God the Holy Spirit. See, both the Holy Spirit and the human spirit testify that we're children of God, etc., etc., as we've been through the doctrine. So before you can engage in experiential righteousness, you must first possess that attribute, plus R. And that comes by faith, not works. Even though Noah did all he did, spent 120 years slaving away, building this huge ship, or a seagoing vessel, all the effort that went into it, all those works are of naught, truly, when it comes down to God's plan, otherwise, having the experience of being actually delivered. That only comes through faith apart from works. You cannot work your way into heaven, as a Pharisaic attitude might be. Again, how often do you hear it if you're around people that talk about it? Believers included, what do you do? How do you get into heaven? Well, you got to be good. Now, I'm here to tell you, and they can take issue with me all day long. You can be the most rotten, vile person that walked on this planet. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. Then you have some people, that's too easy. But that just shows you the arrogance of their own sin nature, thinking that somehow they are better in nature than the rest of mankind, just because they may not engage in certain sins that others may engage. And some sins obviously carry harsher penalties or more horrific, etc. But sin is still sin. Unrighteousness is still unrighteousness. So, doctrine, know the truth. The truth will set you free from the yoke of legalism otherwise in that respect. So, just as we are prepared to celebrate in thanksgiving Jesus Christ's personal work on the cross through the ritual of communion today, recognizing that we are only able to do so and make it a reality in our life, or represent it as a reality in our life, by faith in Christ. So it is in order to find a position to be in a position to be saved by God in regards to this life. So no matter how positive he was, or no matter how obedient he might have been, I'll put it that way, in regards to following God's directives in all the aspects of building and working, building the ark and working, apart from saving faith, imputed righteousness, he would not have been allowed on that ark. So 25, he was permitted to enter the ark because he possessed imputed righteousness. He was justified by faith, apart from works. Obviously, his faith was directed, the object of his faith was directed in the future with respect to Yahweh, the Lord, becoming flesh, looking forward to a future Messiah. We look back in time. Old Testament saints look forward in time. Advent saints, the Gospels, they looked in time. So 26, an unbeliever would not be permitted to enter the ark. And as we know, it is recorded that in Hebrews, in Peter, that the entire family possessed imputed righteousness. They were all believers. And the fact remains, and has never been successfully squelched, when this came about, they in fact were the last eight believers left on the entire planet at that point in time. With Methuselah dead, Noah's father dead, you may say, well, what about their families, the children of their families? Well, what about them? Just because one is a family and a family member, one family member is positive, doesn't make everybody else positive. But they obviously, a just God would have included any additional believers that would have been associated with them. So they were the last eight remaining believers. This is how far God permitted the angelic infiltration to have an effect upon this planet before he actually brought judgment on it. And we know God is a gracious, long-suffering God in that regards. We saw in regards to Abraham's appeal to Yahweh with respect to Sodom and Gomorrah. If you could find X number of righteous individuals, believers, living there, would he call off the judgment? Yeah, I will. But don't worry about it. It's not going to happen. So the prerequisite for Noah and his family to be benefactors of deliverance were that they were all believers. That's what qualified them to enter the ark. That's why God could command them to do so. And Noah was the premier example of a believer at that point in time in history. Faith in Christ is implied here as a given to substantiate our interpretation of phase one faith versus phase two. And that's it, the fact that it is indeed implied as the word enter obviously assumes you're going to go through the door. The door that was the single door that was to be built on the side of the ark, as we saw back in chapter 6, verse 16, typologically, it set the door of the ark on the side of it. And as I brought out typologically, this represents the person of Jesus Christ. One way to salvation. So faith in Christ is implied as a given via the term enter, that in turn justified him before God as a recipient for salvation. Romans 3, 23 through 28. The matter of the fact that all men are in need of salvation based on our fallen estate, that we are all guilty of sin simply by possessing the sin nature in and of itself. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's glory represents His absolute righteousness, His perfect morality, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And again, redeeming being part of the symbolism of the typology, as we brought out earlier. And it's a gift apart from any works. And it's based on grace. whom God displayed publicly as propitiation, satisfaction, in his blood, his spiritual death, through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, see. His righteousness. Christ's righteousness was validated because God accepted him as a sacrifice on the cross. If he had not been qualified, obviously he would have been rejected by God otherwise. But this is all representing being the reality of the symbolism behind the animal sacrifices that would be pure, whole, clean, perfect. And he took that absolute righteousness, and when he was being judged on the cross in the body for our sins, he also endured spiritual death, in which he gave up his human spirit in token to God for all of our unrighteousness to be shared with us all. Come to think of it, that very concept explains the verse, I believe it's in Romans 2, also somewhere, Corinthians, of sharing in Christ's spirit. See? So, never know what bit of doctrine might come to you at any given point in time studying God's Word. Because in the forbearance, continue verse 25, of God, his patience, he passed over the sins previously committed. Looking at the fact that he provided blessing, etc., before that, in anticipation of that it would all be settled otherwise. That's the idea behind that. So, faith in Christ is applied as a given that in turn justified him, equalizes us before God, as a recipient for salvation. That is what gets us into heaven, is because we possess this attribute. God will not fellowship and have a relationship in those terms with anything less than absolute righteousness. 29, again, Noah's willingness to apply all that God commanded was based on his phase 2 faith and commitment to God's plan. 30, for being positive phase 2, he finds here a starring role in the perpetuation of the plan of God. You plug in phase 2 faith, and you find yourself executing God's plan at a high level. That which is extremely notable. And here, this notability is obviously beyond question and is recorded for us in the Scriptures. 31, however, his right to enter was based on the simple fact he possessed plus R. 32, whereas the narrator presented his spiritual bio or biography in chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, and that was, again, Moses, the narrator, the author of Genesis, his own words in regards to Noah, finding favor in the eyes of God, of the Lord, etc., and the attributes attributed to him. Whereas the narrator presented his spiritual bio, point 32, in 6, 8, and 9, here Yahweh addresses him directly in validation of his phase 1 standing and right to all that salvation will provide. He validates it by communicating with him the truth of Bible doctrine regarding his person. So it brings out the principle, point 33, Bible doctrine validates our standing before God. There's one way to critique in regards to spiritual realities of this world, and that one way, and the only way to do it accurately, is through the truth of Bible doctrine. No matter how it may appear to us overtly otherwise, obviously looking at, on the outside as an observer, watching Noah doing this and knowing that God had given him the commands to build this ark, etc., one might assume, well, you know, that they're obviously are qualified for this deliverance. That's not necessarily true unless it is validated that they have believed in Jesus Christ for salvation to begin with. See? And that's how we're able to distinguish between pseudo, false doctrine, things of this nature, what's accurate before God, what's not accurate, what he accepts and what he doesn't accept, and where we are at and able to critique ourselves before God. Are we applying the doctrine? Are we adhering to it, pursuing it according to his dictates? And that then delegates the commentary on our person, or expresses commentary on our person, reveals it, whether we're positive or negative to Bible doctrine in our own lives. So the importance of Bible doctrine obviously is underscored, and Yahweh personally validates Noah's standing, which he then passes on to Moses to record for all posterity and for all eternity. Yeah, he was a believer. That's why he was told to do all this stuff. See. So, all right, well, let's take our break. Just got about a minute or so to go. That's our next verse.